Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
We were amazed by the welcome and the love we felt immediately. And we met also Damien and Nicola. And we were blown away when they were offered for Isaac and Ethan to go to New Day. And I was more blown away as well with what God did with me, because I'm a bit precious when it comes to my kids. And I thought, I can't send them off camping with people that we don't know, especially when Grandad's so poorly. But I'd just like to say that you were God's provision for us. And my dad died while they were at New Day. And I want to thank especially Ed and all the team and Esther who brought Isaac home, because you guys demonstrated community and you helped us when we needed help. So thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm going to pray on the back of that. Yeah, Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord God, that we are called into community with you, God. Thank you, Father God, that it's not just words in a book, Lord God, but you are working out your plan for creation through your community, the church, Lord God. And it's so amazing to be caught up, God, in your work, Lord God, filling the earth with the glory of the knowledge of you through community, Lord God. Thank you that you've chosen us, weak and feeble people, to be your church and to be your vessels, Lord God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, right. So, yes, today we're talking about authentic community. I'd like to pray there. I just love being part of this church and this authentic community, sharing lives together. We had the Josiah's birthday. It's Josiah's birthday in the week, but we had the Reed sleepover on Friday night. And it's just that idea of, you know, we do sleepovers, we share lives together and stuff like that. And in the morning, Nicola and I was talking about what we're going to buy Josiah for his birthday. So we're there discussing it in bed, and we said, right, well, I know he likes these Pokemon cards, he likes these decks. Should we get him a deck? But no, Tom says he likes Ninjago Lego. And all of a sudden, his little head popped down the door and went, excuse me, I just want to let you know I didn't hear a thing you just said. I had my earplugs in and I didn't hear a word you just said. And it was Josiah, obviously. I didn't hear what you said, and my mum's already told me it's Pokemon. So I'm just like, so yeah, that's quite funny. But yeah, it was really good to have the Reeds over, hanging out with our kids. I was listening to him play in the morning, playing this game called Star Wars Battlefront. Tom and Josiah playing Battlefront, and you can hear them play, you can hear all the lasers and all this going off, and all of a sudden you just hear them both cheer together, yay, we did it, and there's just this kind of thing of doing, this sense of doing things together. You know, when Tom sat there playing Battlefront on his own, we're just happy he's being quiet and not pestering us, to be honest. But when we're together, we get to share in that joy. I've been doing a little bit of online gaming, Dick and Victoria, with Ed and his little Preston crew, and they play this game called Battleground, yeah. Player Unknown. And I have got to be the worst player at that going, and these guys are really handicapped by me being on their team. You know, so Ed's shouting out, it's kind of this game, it's like a survival map, and it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. You get parachuted onto this island, these guys are pros, they're like straight away getting all the best gear, getting all the best armour, I'm running around with the best, nummies on my head, you know, it's just like mental. Anyway, and as the map closes in, Ed goes, defend this hill, we've got four of us, defend this hill, everyone get to the top of this hill, spread out, formation, everyone face a different direction, and these guys are doing it, and I'm on my knees, running around in a circle like this, shooting the floor. I like these enemies come over the hill and I see them, I think, this is my time to redeem myself, you know, because they're not shooting the floor, we get killed. But even in failure, that kind of failure would really destroy me and not make me want to pick up again. But actually, when we win together, we rejoice. And when we lose together, we take those falls together. And that's because we're wired for community. We worship a God who exists in community. We're wired for community. We're wired to do things together. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, our God has always existed. Nobody created God. Our God has always existed. He's the forever God. He's existed forever past, he'll exist forever future. Nobody created our God. God did not violate the first law of thermodynamics by creating matter out of nothing. Our God created matter. Our God creates, our God, it rules over those principles. The laws, gravity, time, space. Our God is above those things. Our God is above all. Nobody created him. And he's glorious. We worship a glorious God. We worship a God who lacks nothing. We worship a God who is entirely perfect, entirely fulfilled. He doesn't need to add. It's not possible to add anything else to his glory. Our God is just so glorious. And it's amazing to think that he existed in community. He lacked nothing. And it's amazing to think that this God would say, let us make mankind in our image. Let us make mankind in our image. So we know that God existed in community before creation. And to me, to my mind, that I just cannot get my head round. Sometimes I think I understand it, but then I don't really understand it. Why would this God, who is complete, who lacks nothing, who is entirely, just entirely perfect, why would this God create mankind in his image, knowing full well what the cost was, knowing full well that ultimately we would let him down, we would turn our backs on him? Why would God do that? And you read John Piper and he says, well, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's fantastic. Yeah, that's a great answer, isn't it? But still, sometimes when I meditate on that, I just don't understand why God would do such a thing. Why would he do that? I think Genesis tells us three things simply. Three very simple things when you read the creation account in Genesis. The first thing is that we are here for God. Okay? First things first. We are here for God. God is not here for us. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? God is not here for us. You know, he's not our buddy Jesus. He didn't plant a garden so we can click our fingers and ask for pina coladas and ask him to sit there and feed us grapes and things like that. God put us here. You know, the reason why we fell is because we thought, do you know what? Actually, it's all about me. It's not about God. I'm not here for God. God's here for me. And what's more, God's holding out on me. He's given me all this stuff, but he's got one thing he won't let me touch. God's holding out on us. And that was the result of that. That's what ultimately led to the fall of mankind. That we decided that God, we're not here for God. God, you're here for us and you're holding out on us. That's the problem. And sometimes we need to check ourselves and we need to remind ourselves, first and foremost, that actually we are here for God. God has put us here for him. We are here for God. The second thing that we learn from the account of creation that I find is mind-blowing, that we have got a job to do. God has given us a job to do. And this is mind-blowing, that this King of Heaven, the most glorious creator who rules and reigns over everything, He has formed the garden for us. He's formed the space for us. And he's delegated some of his leadership authority, some of his ruling, reigning power, he's delegated that to us. He's given us the earth and he said, rule and reign over it. Subdue it. This is yours. And it's like he's delegated some of his leadership authority to us to rule and to reign over it and to subdue the earth. And the third thing we learn from the creation account is that we're not to do this job alone. We're not here to do this job alone. When God had made the entire creation, he looked at it, everything was perfect, everything was bang on, everything was mint. The only thing that wasn't good was that man was alone, so he made a helper suitable for him. The other night, I went round to John Stacey's, and we had steak. John O got his fire pit out. We got all this wood, we chopped the wood, we threw the fire lighters in, the fire was blazing, and we wrapped some steaks in tin foil, salt and peppered them,
And we threw the steaks in the fire. And we just all sat there, me, Matt, Gatley and John Stacey. We sat there around this fire pit. And we threw these steaks on. Opened them up. And then Gatley said something I've never heard him say before. It was disappointing. Should everyone get the knives and forks? Ginger went, no! No! We've got a fire! We've got tin fire, we've got steak, we're going to eat it with our fingers. What do you mean, trying to get the knives and forks? But we sat there, we had to pull these steaks out of the fire, we opened them, and they just fell to pieces. We sat there eating steak, and it was just like, we was vocalising how good it was, wasn't we?
Yeah.
Oh, wow, yeah, that was great. Oh, wow, this is so juicy, this is amazing, this is so good. And, you know, John could have been a real saddle that night. He could have bought a steak from Aldi, wrapped it in tin foil and threw it in the fire on his own and sat there. It would have been the same steak. It would have been the same steak. But there was something about doing it as a three. There was something about eating steak together as a community that was better. It was just so much better, wasn't it? And that's because of this idea that we trade in God's image and God exists in community and we are wired to not do this life on our own. Sometimes, you know, I know Ben and myself can be kind of a little bit, what do you say, what's a polite way of putting it? We can withdraw, can't we? We can withdraw sometimes. Sometimes we're not extroverts, really, despite what you may think. We're not extroverts, we're not people. We're not the best people. And sometimes we might like to think that we would like to isolate ourselves, but that is not what God's plan is. You know, that is not what God's plan is. And the way I can relate to that as well is sometimes when you have these church, sometimes you don't even want to get up for church on a Sunday morning. You don't want to go to a small group. But when you do, you come back and you think, I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I went. And that is because it's just, we're made in God's image who exists in community. So God not only exists in community, God's plan for the redemption of the world is community. Yeah? It's God's plan. He initiates it. You know, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him, nothing was made that had been made. He created everything. And then it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came to us. God came to us. We're not meant to live in we're not meant to just live in community with each other. You know, it's not all peace and love, flower power, hippie 60s, let's live in a commune, you know. Actually, the one relationship that really matters, the community that really matters, the relationship that we all really need to be in, is a relationship with Jesus. And that's the community that we need to be in. And it was God, that was God's plan. God initiated that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was nothing we did to make that happen. That was always God's plan. That was always God's plan. False religions say that there is a way that we get back to God. You know, works-based religions, you know, observe the five pillars of Islam, face a certain way when you pray, visit Mecca at least one time in your life, or Buddhism says observe the Eightfold Noble Path and pray and fast for years and years and you attain this special state. It's wrong. It is wrong. It is completely wrong. God came to us. God came to us, and it's all about relationship with him. It's all about being called into that divine Godhead, that community with him. And that's the only relationship that really matters. So God came to us to call us back into community with him. And his ultimate plan is to fill the earth with the knowledge of him and his glory. So Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Says, for the earth will be filled. This is going to happen, guys. We might not think it sometimes. We might not feel it sometimes. But this is going to happen because it's not our plan. Yeah. You know, sometimes you might think Ben sat down with a beer mat and said, "Ooh, let's plant a church in Blackpool and save all the lost." This is not Ben's plan. This is not my plan. Somebody 2,000 years ago didn't say, "Oh, let's make a church." This is God's plan. It always has been God's plan. And because it's God's plan and it doesn't rest on our abilities, thankfully, it's going to happen. This is going to happen. Okay. Isaiah 2 says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. The nations will stream to it." That's the church. That is a picture of the church. And it's so important that Micah picks it up as well. That scripture exists in two places in the Bible. Isaiah 2:2, then Micah 4:1 says exactly the same thing. I reckon it's in the Bible twice because it's really going to happen. Doesn't feel like it sometimes. Sometimes we look at the world through the lens of social media and we look at the world through the TV and we think, oh no, it's evil. Oh no, it's not going to happen. Things are falling to parts. Things are really, really bad. But, you know, our main source of information about this is not social media. It's not BBC News. It's not controlled by Rupert Murdoch. Our main source of information about God's plan for the future of the earth is the Bible. And we know that this is going to happen. These are God's promises. And then this is the other thing that I find mind-blowing as well. This is God's promise. This is what God's going to do. And God's intended vehicle to accomplish his purposes on earth is the church. And then, this really blows my mind. Matthew 16:18, God's talking about his church. I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And again, it's like that mad thing where you think, God, why would you do that? Why would you choose weak, foolish, feeble sellouts? You know, this guy has not got the guts to acknowledge you to a servant girl. You know this, yet you do it. You do it, and it's almost like a picture of the Garden of Eden again where our God who rules and reigns delegates a little bit of his authority to us. And then again, with his church, his plan for redemption, he delegates some of that responsibility to us. We've got a responsibility to be stewards of the word of God and to carry his presence wherever we go. And I just think, why would God do that? Why does God choose the foolish and the weak to shame the strong and the wise? And I think one aspect of God's character is that God hates pride. God hates arrogance. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I was reading a story in Luke 18. It's called The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast at least twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and to those who humble themselves will be exalted. The man who went home in a right relationship with God, the man who was justified, the word justified means that we are in a right relationship with God. God treats us just as if I'd never sinned, you know. The person who went home in a right relationship with God that day was the tax collector. The person who went home in right relationship, in right community that day was the tax collector. And what it is, God wants real people. God wants humble people. God's looking at people's hearts and he wants authenticity. He doesn't want a church that's full of mini Pharisees, does he? God wants a church where people come to take off masks, not put them on. No, God's not calling us to be mini Pharisees. You know, you can know this book inside out. You can quote it chapter and verse. Yeah, you can. What the Jews would do, they would write down the scriptures in a little leather box before morning prayers, and they strap the box to the head. What's it called? I've got it here. Tefillin. It's like this little black leather box, and they push scriptures inside it, and they strap it to the head. Oh God, I want your word in my mind. God, I want your word. And it's just ridiculous, isn't it? You can have all that head knowledge. You can strap scriptures to your head in the hope that somehow it will download in there like the Matrix. But ultimately, it doesn't matter really what's up there. What really matters is what's down here. You know, and some people describe that journey of becoming a Christian, particularly people who've grown up in a Christian family. Some people describe this 12-inch journey from the head to the heart. That's the journey most people go on to becoming a Christian. It's not what's up here. It's the journey from the head to the heart. John 4:23-24 says, "The time is coming and has now come," talking to the woman at the well here, "when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." When we come into that true relationship with God, we come into that real relationship with God for having the Holy Spirit indwelling inside us, and somehow that just pulls us into the Godhead. Our vision for Christ Church Blackpool is that we would be an authentic, spirit-filled church where anybody can come, no matter what your age, what your social economic background is, country of origin, whatever. We want a church where people can just come, take off masks, and love and be loved. We want to be spirit-filled. And I think that's what we are. I'm not saying we need to attain that. I think that that's what we are. That's what we're about, isn't it? We've got that. And my encouragement today is let's keep hold of that and let's take that forward. So you might come to my house. Some of you may have been to my house. You may have heard me and Nicola have an argument. You know, you may have heard me and Nicola have an argument. You may have heard me discipline my children. That is because I'm the same when you guys are in my house than when you guys are not in my house. And that is what I get in trouble for a lot of my wife. You might go to Ben and Jen's house. You might hear Jen and Ben have an argument. You might hear them discipline their children. Great. That means you know us. That means you're in community with us. You might come to the barbecue on the beach and watch John Stacey try and cook sausages for his children on a cold barbecue and express mild annoyance every 2 minutes when they say, "Are they ready, Dad? Are they ready, Dad? Oh!" Yeah? Well, good. Because you know us. I mean, we're not about let's let it all hang out, but you know us, don't you? And it's all about community. I have even heard Rob and Joe bicker. Oh, Rob, he leads two churches at once. He's on Jeremy's core team. Surely not. Surely not. Yes. Yes. Because everything we do in New Frontiers or Christ Central is relational. It's all about relationship. And you'll get to... And actually, you've got permission to speak into our lives, but if you see things in us, you've got relationship with us, you've got absolute permission to speak into us. That is what it's all about. I don't want to be in shiny, happy church where they have smoke and mirrors and only the attractive people can lead worship, because that would be out forever. Yeah, I don't want to go and be part of a church that's shiny, happy, that I can come into and leave and never grow and never be challenged. I don't want to go to a church like that. That is not what our vision is for Blackpool. That is not what we're about. I don't want to go to shiny, happy church where people sit down at the end over scones and tea and critique the preach. Oh, Pastor Ben nailed it today. Really did. He nailed it today. Ben was so good today. Yeah, Damien. He wasn't as funny as he usually is today. I don't know. He's a bit more serious than usual. I don't know what was wrong with him today. Yeah, the worship wasn't great today. I didn't really get that much out of it today. No. No, because it's all me, isn't it? Oh, no, I don't want to live. I don't want to be part of a church that is like that. And I'm sure you guys don't either. I want to quickly share with you guys a little bit about my journey into authentic community. I want to share a little bit of my story with you. Because what I want to do... Even though your starting point might be way different to mine, and your testimony, your story about how you found authentic community might be way different than mine, there was a time when each and every person in this room, I'm thinking, made that 12-inch journey from the head to the heart. Even if you kind of grew up in a Christian family and you suddenly just realised, and then all of a sudden it was fresh. Oh my goodness, this thing that I'm part of, it's actually real. God's here by his Holy Spirit. Or you might have come from a really broken, dysfunctional background and your journey's been a lot more difficult. But everybody in this room has made that journey. I just want to share with you this today, a little bit about my journey. Just in the hope, really, that it'll just refresh our faith and vision for what God can do in this next term. Okay? So, I didn't grow up in a church family at all. I come from a kind of Irish background, McGuinness. My dad was first generation English. His grandparents were Irish. They came over to dig the roads and stuff. And being a McGuinness, I come from a long line
of drinkers and womanizers. That's what the Irish line in my family was, drinkers and womanizers. And my dad, in true McGuinness form, had an affair. He left my mum when I was 3 years old. Shelley was two, and my mum was 6 months pregnant with my brother Kieran. And we grew up on this quite rough estate called Powick's Corner Estate in Salford. And it was pretty rough, and we was absolutely skinned. And because I come from a Roman, we would tick Roman Catholic. We wasn't a church family at all, but on a box you tick Roman Catholic. And because I was a Roman Catholic, there was three schools on my estate. There was two schools. One C of E and one Catholic. And all my mates on the estate went to the local Church of England school. And me, I went to the Catholic school. And I got the mickey taken out of me every day for being a Bible basher. My friends genuinely believe the difference between Catholics and Protestants was that Catholics believe in God and Protestants don't. That was genuine. That's what my friends thought. And because this Catholic school was actually quite a good school, and there's two parts of Salford. There's the main road that runs through it called the A580. And if you live on one side of the tracks, it's pretty rough. If you live on the other side of the tracks, it's pretty good. Leafy suburbs, very nice. Some of the footballers live there, it's great. But a lot of the people, because it was a good school, a lot of the people from the other side of town came to my school. And me, this little scruff bag off the estate, smelling like smoke, smelling like a dirty ashtray, because you could still smoke in your house back in them days. I didn't smoke, my parents smoked, just to clarify. But I just stood out like a sore thumb. I went to this Catholic school, and I stood out like a sore thumb. I was the scrubber, scruffy little kid off the estate at this Catholic school. I used to spend my play times running circles round the playground while the older bullies used to say, "Let's bog wash the scrubber!" And they'd run round and try and grab me. I just think it was game. I remember the first time he said it, "Let's bog wash the scrubber! Yeah, let's bog wash the scrubber!" And they're all running at me, "Woo!" You know, "I'm the scrubber, woo!" So I used to spend my playtime dodging bullies as they chased me round, ready to grip me, drag me into the toilet. I remember having my hands on the seat at one point, legs in the air while these guys are going to bog wash the scrubber. So, you know, every cloud was there. I was a fantastic athlete, believe it or not. By the time I got to high school, I could run the 1500 in nearly 5 minutes, 5:03, 1500 metres. I was rapid. I was absolutely rapid. And then as I grew up, I could run away from the police like lightning. It was absolutely fantastic. It was all good training. It was all good fun and games. But, so that's kind of primary school. As I grew up, when I was about seven, my mum met this guy called John. And John was basically small-time criminal and a violent alcoholic. And for the next 11 years, I grew up in a house that was full of alcoholism and domestic violence. That's what I grew up around. And I remember times when I would hear John beating up my mum, and she was saying, Damien, help me, help me. And I remember pretending to be asleep because I was just so terrified of him. And I see my mum the next day with black eyes and stuff like that. And I just, my heart really began to harden. I thought, one day, when I get a bit bigger, you're getting it, pal. You're getting it. I'm going to do this guy in. And that's what happened. You know, my behaviour went off the rails at school. Started hanging around because of what was going on at home. I didn't like being in the house, so I'd stay out late, roaming the streets with kids much older than I was. You know, these kids were like teenagers, early 20s. I was like 10, 11, 12. And I got into the things that they were into at a much earlier age. So I got into drinking, drugs, commercial burglary, car crime. We used to play this game called Knock the Beer Head Out. And one of the initiations was, it was like a little croft, a little bit of woodland, and the main road ran past it. And what you would have to do as part of this initiation was you'd have to find the biggest, drunkest guy coming out of the pub you could find and run up and just punch him in the face and run off. And it was just, you know, they were the kind of things I was doing at 10, 11, 12 years old. Knock the beer head out. Who's coming playing? Knock the beer head out. Woo! And it was just mad. It was just mad. And so by the time I'm 15, 16, I've got quite a long criminal record. I'm well known to the police. But what's happening is I'm starting to fill out. I'm starting to get a bit bigger. And I'm going home drunk out of my mind, or drugged out of my mind. And when I hear John speaking to my mum badly, I'm in there, "What are you saying?" And we're fighting. And the time I picked up a weightlifting bar and just started, he laughed at me. He said, "What are you doing with that?" I said, "I'll show you." Boo. And it was just mental. Anyway, one day there was a turning point that came, mini turning point. One night I'd been out with all my friends, came home early-ish, I wasn't particularly off my head or anything. It's about 9:30. Came home, and the house was empty. I thought, that's weird. Because normally our house on the estate, it was an open door. People being in and out all the time, borrowing cigarettes, Rizzler. You know, it was kind of an open door. So at least midnight, people being out all the time. I have a couple of, I was the oldest of 5, so we had different siblings, friends in and stuff, and stuff always going on. But on this particular day, I came home, and the house was empty. I remember thinking, where is everyone? And the reality of the situation was, my mum and my stepdad and my 4 siblings were upstairs pretending to be asleep in bed because of me. Because they know when I come home, it's big trouble. And I had this realisation. I remember thinking, no, the idea that John would be terrified of me is great. But I had never realised the impact it was having on everybody else. And I remember thinking at that point, what kind of animal have I become that my own family are upstairs, my own siblings are upstairs, hiding, afraid of me because I'm going to come home and kick off. I remember just closing my eyes thinking, what kind of animal have I become? And as I closed my eyes, the darkness that's in front of my eyelids just seemed to open up. And it just felt like I was stood there in the middle of this ocean of darkness. It just opened up. And I remember at that point, I wasn't sure whether God was real. I wasn't sure whether heaven or hell existed. But I was absolutely certain that if hell did exist, I was going there. That is where I was going. If hell was real, that is where I was going. And it felt like I was halfway there anyway. And I just remember feeling terrified. Just remember feeling terrified, thinking, oh my goodness. And I remember at that point falling to my knees and just saying, God, if you are real, help me. God, if you are real, only you can help me. God, please, if you're real, please help me. And I prayed, I can't remember exactly what I prayed, but I stayed on my knees for quite a long time. Anyway, nothing happened. Nothing happened that day. But within 2 weeks of calling out to God, I was in prison for robbery and possession of a firearm. And at the time when I got arrested for the offence, I was on bail for about 10 other things, car crime, assault, police assault, all sorts of things. And they thought I was looking at about 10 years. So I didn't get bail, I went straight onto remand at Hindley. Now I remember when I first walked into Hindley Young Offenders Institute, I remember on my estate, I think I'm the big man. I'm a big fish in a small pond. When I went to prison, I went to Hindley Young Offenders Institute. I remember walking in there thinking, my days, what a little fish I am, and what a big pond this is. I remember walking onto the wing for the first time and seeing a sign on the door, this is a bully-free zone. And even then I had the intelligence to think, if you've got to put a sign up, it's not, is it? You know, this is a bully-free zone. And then I saw this Geordie kid, because the Max and the Geordies don't get on in prison, barefoot outside the office crying because somebody has nicked his trainers on the yard. I was thinking, oh my goodness. So, because I was on remand, I've not been sentenced yet, and I was thinking, I'm in so much trouble here. What I need to do, I need to start going to church. So because I was a Catholic, I started going to Roman Catholic Mass on a Sunday morning, and it was basically what I'd expected. You know, when you go to church, Catholic Mass, you go in, you sit down, you stand up, you sit down, you stand up, you open the inbox, peace be with you, peace be with you, pop the wafer in and off you go. And I'm thinking, every time I go to Catholic Mass now, what is happening is God seeing it, the screws are seeing it, surely this has got to be some time off the sentence that I'm getting, surely somebody's paying attention. Obviously it was all in vain. But I also started going to a thing called chapel class on a Tuesday night. And basically, this chapel class, I thought it was going to be organised by the chaplain. I was surprised not to see the chaplain there, actually. Got there, and it's this group of charismatic Christians from a church in Moss Side. Moss Side, like an area in Manchester, where there's a lot of gun crime. Well, there used to be a lot of gun crime, a lot of drug dealing and stuff like that. And these guys, I just thought, oh, wow, what's going on here? And these guys were charismatic Christians. These guys put a lot of emphasis on having a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And each week, they'd do a little bit of worship, they'd do a little Bible teaching, do a little bit of worship, and spirit-filled worship was something I wasn't aware of existed in my Catholic hymn-singing context. You know, just to put your hands in the air in worship was completely alien to me, and it just felt really cringy to see other people do it. But this is what these guys were about. And every week, one of these guys would share with us, the group, their story about how they became Christians. And I began to realise, these guys are just real people. Not some guy in a dress who's never been married, who's never grew up on an estate. You know, these guys have real life experience. And I began to listen to them
I began to listen to the stories and I began to think maybe there's more to this. Anyway, the real turning point happened one night. This guy called Cozzy, he's this big black guy. He was he'd lost some of his friends to gang violence in Moss Side. And, you know, he told me the story how he became a Christian. And then he said, "Do you mind if I just pray for you guys before we leave?" You know, so we all said, "No, okay, yeah, pray for us, man. Yeah, it'd be great." So about 15 or 20 young offenders in this room, and this guy called Cozzy was sat right next to me. And he just began to pray. And we all, everyone just closed their eyes. And as he began to pray, this atmosphere just came on the room. I remember opening an eye and just taking a peek around the room. Every single young offender in that room had their heads bowed down reverent. And as this guy next to me began to pray, I'd never heard a prayer like it. I'd never heard a prayer like it. All I was aware of was the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Bees, kind of prayers you can say without really thinking, parrot prayers, prayers you learn, prayers you pray where you engage your mouth but not your brain. This guy was just pouring his heart out to God. This guy was talking to a real bloke. And I remember just looking at him thinking, and there was just such a look of peace on his face. And I remember just looking at him thinking, I want what this guy's got. I want what this guy's got. I didn't pray the prayer, I didn't do the ABC or the three R's or whatever. I just looked at this guy next to me and I said, oh no, no, no. I looked at this guy next to me and I remember thinking, where is this guy getting these words from? And I felt an answer come, it's the Holy Spirit. And I had this revelation that God is real. God is real and God works on earth through the Holy Spirit, through putting his Holy Spirit inside people. And I remember thinking, I'm sat next to such a person with the Holy Spirit inside him. I remember thinking, I just want what he's got. I want what this guy's got. Anyway, I went back to my cell that night and jumped into bed. And as I'm laid down, somewhere between being asleep and awake, this darkness in front of me just opens up again. And I'm only semi-conscious. And this darkness just opens up. And I just see this tiny sphere of white light just coming towards me in the distance. And as it bends round and starts coming towards me, it starts to get momentum. And I'm looking at it thinking, wow, that's mad, that. And as it starts to accelerate towards me, I actually think, oh no, this is actually real. It's going to hit me if I don't open my eyes. And I remember opening my eyes and all I could think of was Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Never read it before, never memorised it. Looked at a few gospel-y bits in school and that. Never read Romans. Romans chapter 10 verse 8 says, the word is with you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That's a bit of an odd one. What does that even mean? And then I read 9, carried on reading. It says, that if you confess, but what does he say? The word's with you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I just thought, I'm sat in a 6-foot by 10-foot cell. I've got nothing to lose. Jesus is Lord. And at that point, I was just filled with a rush of power from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. It just felt like I was going to explode. And I was in God's presence for about 3 seconds. It felt like much longer, but I was in God's presence for about 3 seconds and it felt amazing. And I just knew that I'd been touched by God. That's all I knew. I didn't know much else. But I just knew that I'd been touched by God. I knew that God was real and nobody could tell me any different. I'd met with God. And I called the next 3 years. I ended up getting sentenced to 6 years for armed robbery. But I only ended up doing 3 years. But those next 3 years I spent reading the Bible, praying, fasting, getting close to God. And I call that time my honeymoon with God. Absolutely fantastic. Came out, got out of church. After a little wobble, my old life was still waiting for me. We don't need to go into that today, we don't have time. But came out of church, and when I was in prison, I'd read a book called A God Who Changes Lives. It's about this thing called the Alpha Course. And it was just full of testimonies about people who had met with God in a powerful way on Alpha. So Alpha, basically, they started this course called Alpha, which was kind of ABCs for the Christian faith. What do we believe? What, you know, what about this? What about that? And they got to teach on the Holy Spirit and said, what do we do about the Holy Spirit? Do we teach on the Holy Spirit? Well, if it's in the Bible, yeah, we're teaching on it. So they began teaching on the Holy Spirit, and people began to encounter God in a real and powerful way, like in Acts. And I thought, do you know something? That course sounds amazing. I would love to be involved with something like that. One day I was sat in my living room. I was having a bad time. But I found this leaflet for
North Manchester Family Church, Hope Church, that Ben and Jen moved up to be part of, and Matt moved up to be part of, and John moved up to plant and help. And I remember finding this leaflet. I've tried a few churches, but I hadn't worked out. But I read this. I saw them running an Alpha course, so I phoned him. I said, "Oh, can I come on your Alpha course?" And I was like, "Yes, come. You know, we'll come and pick you up." It's like, "No, well, chill. I'll come. Don't worry." But I'll never forget the first time I walked into an authentic, spirit-filled community. I'll never forget it. I remember walking up there nervous because it met in a school and I thought it was a cult. Because I thought, churches meet in buildings. My idea was the church is the building. I remember being nervous and I remember walking into this school hall, small church, just bang warming up, and the presence of God was there. And I just felt like I'd come home. I walked in and I just felt the Spirit say, "Welcome home." It was absolutely fantastic. It was just, I knew from that day on, I knew I was exactly where God wanted me to be. I just walked in, you could just feel it. And it was amazing. It was so amazing that I knew, my stepdad killed himself when I was in prison, so he wasn't around, but my mum was still in pieces. The presence of God there was so amazing that I knew all I would have to do to get my mum saved was to get her to church. So I just said to my mum, "Mum, tell your mate Leslie, she really wants to come to church, but she won't come unless you come." And I went to Leslie and said, "Leslie, do you know my mum really wants to go to church, but she won't go unless you come?" And we all came together. And they got saved. Because they got saved because they experienced genuine, authentic, spirit-filled community. Wasn't because the people there were so great and so holy, was it? It was just that they carried the presence of God with them. Now, I don't want to take away from my encounter in prison with God. That was a fantastic encounter, and I don't want to take away from that. But that church, Hope Family Church, that church I got saved into was the best thing that happened to my life. That was the best thing that happened to my life. If that church wasn't there, I'd just be another alky off the estate that had a mad experience in prison and got out and just lived the same life. But that church was the best thing that happened to me. And I'm grateful for the Ben and Jen, the Howard Kellets, the John Stacys, the Matt Fawcetts, and the people that had the guts to follow God's calling and plant that church. And I'm grateful for the people in this room. CCB in recent years have been the best thing again that's happened to my life. Really, really reinvigorated my walk with God. And I'm grateful to the people who have had the guts to follow God's call to Blackpool. I'm grateful. And you know what? There's people in here today who've been saved and added, and this church is the best thing that's happened to them. I won't embarrass anybody, but we've had people who've been saved and added, and this church is the best thing that's happened to them. We want more, don't we?
Yeah.
We want more people, don't we? We want more people to be able to come and be part of CCB and say, "This church is the best thing that has ever happened to me." And it's going to happen. It's going to happen because it's God's plan. It's not our plan. It's going to happen because God's desire is that the knowledge of his glory shall fill the earth through the church.
Yeah.
And that's the vision we've got for this coming season, isn't it? What I want to do, I want to wrap it up there, actually. I think we've got the vision, haven't we? I'm going to wrap it up there. What I want to do, I want to finish just by breaking bread together. And as we break bread, I just want us to think about the church. We are the body of Christ, you know. We are Christ's body, but it was his body broken for us, you know. If God had left us to our own devices and never saved us, it would have been fair. It would have been justice. It would have been justice. We couldn't stand before a holy God and complain. But actually, Jesus didn't have to. Let's remember that. Jesus did not have to go through what he went through. He didn't add to his glory by being crucified. He didn't lack glory and then went to the cross and was more glorious. That's not what happened. It was his love for us and his heart for us You know, there was a joy before him, which is why he did it. I still don't know why. But just let's remember the cost, and let's remember why we're here as we break this bread and drink this wine. And let's also remember that there are broken people out there in the hurting world that need this message, that need this church. This church needs to be the best thing that's happened to some of these guys in Blackpool. So I'm going to pray, and then Ben's going to pass communion around. Are you, Ben?
Yeah.
Do you want this? Yeah, so Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for the blessing that your church has been. God, to me, to Salford, to Blackpool, to Kendal, to Lancaster, to Preston, Lord God, I thank you, God, that your church is a blessing, God. I thank you that it is your church. I thank you it's your plan, it's your creation. It's your plan for redemption, Lord God. And we thank you, Jesus. God, we don't want to take for granted the great cost you paid for us, Lord God. And we want to walk in all that you've got for us, Lord God. God, we want people to stand here and testify how great you've been in their lives, God. How you rescued them. How they were lost in the world.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.